experience of God. Well, the Lord's always faithful, isn't he, to do anything and everything that pertains to life and godliness, to salvation and our redemption, and instrumental in that is to confirm his word. Praise God. Great encouragement. And you know you've heard from God. Hallelujah. And he just confirms it. He puts a faith within you. You would say it anyway, but it does encourage. Praise God. So, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1. We began to look at verse 11 and 12 last time. I want to continue with a bit of what we were looking at, how God in his sovereignty will work all things according to his will, his preordained will. But I want to look more particularly verses 13 and 14 as well, we'll sort of tie it in, how in that predestination I want to look at the security of the believer, the eternal security of the believer according to God's predestined will. That does not mean that we can sit back and do as we want or not do as we please, we're going to get saved anyway. It does not mean that. But God has so ordained, God has so worked, he's so doing things, we're going to see how he works within us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He preserves his sheep through their obedience, through their faith, through their knowledge and discernment, through their knowledge of the word, their obedience, all of which are gifts of God's grace. But at the end of the day, you can resist or you can yield. God will do everything else up to that point. He'll do it all, but the final decision is yours or mine. But the Holy Spirit so works, it's easier to obey than it is to disobey. It's easier to yield. If we love the Lord, why would we want to do anything else? And that's the point. God so works in the heart, we so love him, why would we want to do anything else other than believe and obey? So that's how God works, and that's where we're going with these studies. I'm not sure if I'll finish it all this week, but praise God. So let's read this, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start, we'll continue it, because it is to do with eternity. So starting in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, when you think about this a minute and pray over it, this is just beyond description in terms of its glory, in terms of the absolutes and the assurance of our eternal salvation and fellowship with him. You cannot describe the riches that are contained in here that speak of God's love and an assurance, his assurance, that we will endure to the end. He's called us to redemption. He's called us to obtaining redemption. Now think of that a minute. He has called us to obtain redemption, to fulfill his redemptive purpose. So there are things going on within us, the devil's lies that try to contradict, that try to hinder, but we have been blessed with, God has put within us faith, and he's restoring apostolic faith. Dear friends, that faith, that mustard seed of faith, will remove all hindrances. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And later on, as we begin to open scriptures, you'll see what God is doing with this. I just want to say, first of all, dear friends, a mustard seed of faith will remove a mountain of unbelief. I know we have emphasised deliverance and purity and coming clean with God and a total deliverance, and unbelief is an awful sin, which it is, and do whatever it takes to clear unbelief. But that isn't because unbelief... That's because, let me put it another way, that's because we allow that unbelief to hinder our faith. Through that unbelief, we are opening the door, we are listening to the devil's lies. It's not because... See, unbelief is a sin. It's not because, for the believer, unbelief is the ultimate condition of an overcomer. Doesn't mean that unbelief has absolute sway over an overcomer. It is a bad hindrance, but if the overcomer is listening to the Spirit, if that overcomer, if you and I are hearing from God and have that relationship with God, Jesus died for all our sins. His blood covers all our sins. The Spirit will drive from us all iniquity. And one of the worst sins is unbelief. So if he died for any sins, he died for all. If he died for any, he died for unbelief, for fear, for doubt. It is finished, he said. That means then, a completed work at Calvary, that includes total deliverance from all unbelief, from all fear, from all that would hinder faith. So ultimately, nothing can hinder faith. Ultimately. And this is what we're looking into. The eternal purpose of Almighty God. And we have been filled with the Spirit of truth. We've been given the Word of truth. And so this is what the walk in the Spirit is all about. So that we believe the truth and we refuse that lie. We rebuke that lie. We overcome the devil's lies. Now this is an important thing. Let's look at some scripture in this. We're looking at the eternal security of the believers. Let's start with Romans. I mean, it's throughout scripture, Old and New Testament, but we'll start with Romans. Because it's one thing to say God is sovereign and he's predestined and eternally ordained. But you know, unless we are listening to the Holy Spirit, unless we're picking up the heart of the Father's love in Romans 8, his redemptive heart of love, the thought of God being sovereign, the thought of God predestining, you know what Satan's going to do if we're caught in maybe one of the trials we're going through and certain manifestations occur, certain sins occur, and all we can see is the horribleness of it all, the oppression of it all, and we go through a season, don't we, where the devil seems for a season he's buffeting us, and he can just so easily put within that, can't he? He said, yeah, you see, predestined, you've been predestined to judgment, you've been chosen to condemnation, you are a vessel of dishonour. Have you ever been through that? Look at the, listen to the glory that comes out of your mouth under an anointing, but when you go home, oh, look at your life. You are a vessel of dishonour. God has chosen you to wrath. Now, unless we know the word of truth, unless God's love is the motivating principle in our heart, we could fall for that.
Yes.
And some have.
Yes.
Or some have taken it to the other extreme and say, well, God is love. God is such love. He knows my heart. And they just continue in their sin, not really taking that sin seriously. Why? Because, well, God's love will reconcile me in the end. You know, the blood of Jesus has done it all, and I'm just going to wait for God to bring about the manifestation. The words are similar, aren't they? The words are close, but it's, what is that attitude? What is the motive? What is the Spirit working behind that? There are so many things in this walk that you can say the same thing, but if it's the wrong spirit, you're on the wrong side. So, praise God. Within that predestined, foreordained, eternal calling, God has also ordained our obedience and our endurance. That's the first thing I want to say, that conditional, from our side it is conditional, from his side it's unconditional. See, the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus is part of why you and I are here tonight. It had to happen. But it didn't do Judas any good, did it? So you can't just go around saying, whatever I do, I'm going to get safe because God's ordained it. So we're not saying that at all. But we're saying nothing from God's side, nothing can stop his redemptive plan for us. If, because why? Because he's given us the light, he expects us to walk in it. He's given us that new heart. He's put his spirit within us. So there's a purpose for these things. He's given us everything we need to believe and obey him. And as we believe and obey him, his redemptive purposes are then worked out in our life. Because there's a permissive will, there's a perfect will. So let's look at this in Romans chapter 8. We've been ordained. And so all the things that we go through, the trials, the tests, the persecution, the setbacks, everything that completely just baffles us. If you look in, start with verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. To those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely, also freely, give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There's a lot in that, but I want to look. It's one thing to understand or to know or to think we know the doctrine of predestination, but how does it apply? How is that redemptively applied by the Spirit? First thing we've got to be is persuaded of God's love for us, that we know that all things are working together for good. They're not just working together in a general, philosophical, global, general humanistic way, but God has specifically designed and ordained it that it works all things, every single thing, works together for our good. If we love God, and we're called according to his purpose. Now that is the key to it. You know we love God, don't we? We know we love the Lord. There are things he's dealing with. We know we're a work in progress. But if we know we love the Lord, we know that all things are working together for good. We know that we're one of the called according to his purpose. Because the things that are happening in our life, the hand of God, the preservation, the things he's showing us, the fruit in our life, the things we're experiencing, is all according to his purpose. Let's have a look at another 8, 28 and 29. John chapter 8, 28 and 29. Look at the fellowship that we are entering into. Through the trials, through the tests, through all that we're experiencing, it's not only it's hard to say really, it's not only, but it's everything. You'd think that the two or three things that God gives us is enough, but there's more. Look at what we're entering into in John chapter 8. Start with verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. and that I do nothing of or by myself or of out of my own resources. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. This is the spirit that God is working within you and I. Amen. That as we take up our cross, we fellowship with him, we know him in his sufferings, in his afflictions. We are personally taught, just as he was, by the Father. None of it comes from ourselves, but we speak and we do all these things, not because of ourselves, but because of the Father, who by his Spirit dwells within us. We experience that he that sends us is with us. He does not leave us alone. Why? Because we always do those things that please him. Now, some of you may look at me with your mouths open, your jaws on the ground, and eyes as big as saucers. How can these things be? Well, don't let's be negative, friends. Our faith has been given to us to embrace God's perfect will. Obedience. Faith is for obedience. Do you remember that? That living, active faith within us. The faith that believes God. The apostolic faith that God is restoring to us individually and corporately. Ultimately, it's for obedience. You see, Hebrews 11:6, we're all very good at the negative side of it. Well, that's what it says, that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of him that diligently seeks him. But do the opposite. With faith, it is impossible not to please him. The true and full opposite is that with faith, it is impossible not to please him. Or it's impossible to displease him. Because we believe, we come to him, we believe that he is, and that we believe that he will reward us as we diligently seek him. Without apology, without trying to justify it, that's what the word says. Now you see, because that reward isn't just silver and gold, is it? That's where a lot of people trip up. That reward is his presence, is more of him, is fellowship with him, eternal life, the full realm of all that is a reward for diligently seeking him, as well as the fulfillment of the promises, every promise that he's made. But ultimately, as we've read in Romans 8, let's turn back to Romans 8 while we're still looking at this. He has ordained that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. Because he foreknew us, and in foreknowing us, back to Romans 8, we're looking at verse 29 now. He foreknew us, he's predestinated us, to make it in by the skin of our teeth, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So as he is, so are we in this world. Now, the Holy Spirit is the only one capable of doing that. Man, by his own effort, clearly cannot accomplish that. But as we yield, as we believe, as we develop that relationship, praying in the Spirit, opening up to him, confessing that we cannot do this in our own strength or understanding, I'm totally dependent on you. And as we yield, as we develop that relationship, he is conforming us to the image of his Son. Now, does his Son, Jesus, does his Son obey his Father? Does his Son have wisdom? Does his Son love his enemies? You know what I'm saying. So instead of trying to bear the fruit of the Spirit, instead of trying to believe, trying to work a miracle, trying to have the wherewithal to obey God, allow the Spirit to conform us to the image of his Son. Because in that, he will work with us the same relationship that the Son has to the Father, the same access, the same authority. We looked at that last time, joint heirs with Christ. It's allowing God to work in us and through us. This is what he does when he says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, to work out our own salvation, because it is with fear and trembling, because it's God who's working in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The will and the doing. Now, we all have a choice. Oh, choice. Everyone will tell you that you have a choice, but there aren't many who acknowledge that with that choice, yes, but we don't have the ability. God will judge man because he has the freedom to choose. But you see, in that freedom, he didn't choose to admit that, Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. He didn't admit, his pride wouldn't let God in. We lack the ability, friends, and God knows that. But he's given us that new heart. He's given us those godly affections. He's put his spirit within us. He's given us that new spirit. He's writing his word on our hearts. He's given us everything whereby we can love and believe and obey our God. He is keeping the covenant on our behalf. His resources have provided the wherewithal by which his grace sees to it that we endure to the end and keep the terms of the covenant. Yet we still have that choice. And yet you look at it in that light, you say, well, how can we not believe? How can we not choose? That's the point, isn't it? That is the whole point of it all. It is, it's beyond words, isn't it? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So it's a complete, from all eternity, he predestined, he called, he not only called, but he also justified. He made us right. He imputed his righteousness to us. Imputed our sin in the flesh, we know, on the Lord Jesus Christ, but imputed Christ's righteousness to us. He justified, we're justified, we're made right. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, if we believe that we've been predestined, called, chosen, justified, we, by the authority of Scripture, can believe that we have, not going to be, but that we have already, in God's eyes and by faith, we have been glorified. Amen. We are already seated at the right hand of God, glorified. John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Yes. Yeah. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? Mm. We are Christ-like.
Praise the Lord.
We are Christ-like by faith. Now, don't worry about all the things that appear to contradict. Don't, let's keep going back and forth. Yes, but those things are the devil's lies. In the name of Jesus, what is it that man sung? Vain shadows flee away. I'll fear not what men say. They are vain shadows. Let them flee away in terror as we, in faith, submit to God. That's what it says. The devil will flee as we submit to God and resist him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Too many of our brothers and sisters have got it the wrong way around. You'll see them fleeing in terror from the devil.
Yes.
And there isn't a sadder sight in all universe, in all history. There isn't a sadder sight than a Christian fleeing from a defeated foe because of sin or unbelief. As we submit to God, and in that submission, resist, find the grace to resist the devil, he, the defeated enemy, will flee from us. We are glorified. We are glorified. That's why Paul then goes on to say, well, what can we say to these things? What can you say about it? How can you explain it? How can you... You can't. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He began this chapter with, there is therefore now no condemnation. He went through that process, didn't he, in Romans 7, that all Christians seem to stumble at, didn't they? But he begins that by crying out, who shall deliver me from this body of death, or the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So he's cried out for deliverance. He's acknowledged what his flesh is. Crying out for deliverance, he then gets that revelation that there is no condemnation, because I'm in Christ. And I walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Yes.
Because the Spirit, the law of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We are free from that condemnation, from the law, from the curse, from the death that Adam, the double death that Adam brought upon the human race. We're free from that law. Because we've been set free by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you say then, what about obedience and disobedience? What about responsibility? God has put within us a new heart, a new spirit, his Spirit, and he will cause us to walk in his statutes and commandments, to do them. Praise God. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24 and following, and Psalm 40. It's all in there, dear friends. That the law of our God is in our hearts. None of our steps shall slide. Praise God. And so he's not only, our God is not only within us, but all around us. Because whoever comes against us comes against God. Jesus dwells within us. He's around us. He's given his angels charge over us. When are we going to realise that our enemies, when they come against you and I, they come against God?
Yes.
Now who's going to win that fight? He that spared not his... And that's the problem, because we take it on ourselves. We've not yet learned to let him do the fighting for us. He that spared not his own son. Now if he has given us the very best, you can't get any better than that. You can't give more than that. He spared not his own son. He so loved. You could, well, if you want to quote the scripture, he so loved the world. But you put your name there. He so loved Bob Chase that he gave me his unique son. That when I believe on him, I would not perish, but have eternal life. He's given me him. That's how much he loved me. Delivered him up for me. You can say us all if you like, but faith puts his own name there. How shall he not with him also freely give me all things? He's already given me Jesus. Things, what are things? What are things compared to that? Compared to him? How can I not have faith for all that God has promised? Well, that's the sad fact, isn't it? That's the thing that God is exposing and removing. Praise God. And as I wait, as I dwell on these things, as I meditate, as I pray, as I seek first the kingdom, as we develop that relationship, that faith, you're going to find that faith removing all fear, doubt, unbelief. That faith that works by love. So it's God's love purging out of us all fear, all doubt, all unbelief, all the deception wherewith we listen to the lies of the enemy still. Because the flesh has gone to the cross, there's nothing there for the enemy to tempt. The reason we fall for temptation, the reason we, not the reason we get tempted, because Jesus was tempted, but the reason we fall, Jesus was tempted in all things but yet without sin, is because his commitment to his Father was total. And so we're believing, aren't we? We're following in his steps. When the cross has done its work, we will say like Jesus, the devil has nothing in me. Praise God. The devil has nothing in me. It's interesting, he then said, henceforth I will not speak much with you. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. So that's one of the ways the cross works. It's how the cross works. We do not give the devil any opportunity, any access, if you like, any opportunity to oppress. Very circumspect, that's the wisdom. Slow to speak, swift to hear. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So that's the devil's ministry. The devil's ministry, Diabolos, is a slanderer. He is the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer. His name, his nature. And Paul is saying, well, you know, who can do it? Who can do it? Nobody can do it. Nobody can justly lay a charge to you and I if we're walking in the Spirit. They'll misunderstand, they'll react, they'll be confused, they'll accuse, they'll have a go. Of course they will. Isaiah said that. They'll assemble together against you, but God says, but not by me. That God did not give them the commission. He allowed it because that's the man's free choice. But he's not going to bless it, because by doing that they come against him. The righteous, have you ever noticed how the unrighteous persecute the righteous, sometimes sadly, even in the house of God? Yeah. It's just something about those that live godly in this world will suffer persecution. Because the spirit of this age is coming against the spirit of Christ. Mm-hmm. Just the way it is. But in doing that, they're going to come against him. That's why he said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So we have this eternal security that whatever happens to us, God is on our side and against the enemy. Our enemies are God's enemies. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now our problem is, why do we listen to these accusations? Well, because he's very clever, isn't he? If he can't defeat us by what people say to us, what he says to us through people, sadly he sometimes defeats us by what he puts in our own thoughts, our own mind, because it's so logical. Well, yes, I have missed it. Well, yes, I do need, the Lord does need to still work in that area. Well, yes, that is an area that's resisted. Yes, it's true, there are areas where I'm. And we gradually begin, without knowing it, to play his game, to listen to what he's saying, the logic, because we're looking at feelings and at circumstances. Dear friends, yes, we are to experience God's word. But experiences are not the basis for our faith. God has said, do not look at the circumstances. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by what intellect or logic tells you. Base your faith on the word of God. Now, we started hearing that how many years ago? How many decades ago did we start hearing that? Mm-hmm. And yet here we are, still working that one out, still learning to believe that one, no matter what we see or feel or think, if it contradicts what God's word says. Base your faith on the word of God, the promises of God. That way we will shut out the enemy's lies.
Yes.
We will not be defeated by what he says about our circumstances. Now, trials are real. Tests are real. But we don't have to believe what the enemy says about them. We believe what God says about them. And when we believe what God says about them, we have the victory. Glory to the living God.
Thank you.
Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. God has justified. Who is he that condemns? So we say, Paul is turning this right around on the devil. Devil comes along to lay a charge, to accuse, to condemn. So he's saying, who's this that condemns? He's asking a rhetorical question here. He's not saying, you know, who is it? Who could it possibly be? He's being rhetorical. He knows that the devil condemns. He's saying, who's he that condemns? Amen. What's going on here? This is a defeated foe. How dare he? Yes. This is a righteous indignant. Who's this that condemns? Because God has justified it. It's Christ who's died, yea, rather that is risen again.
Yes.
He's not coming against you or I. He's coming against the crucified, risen Lord and Saviour. The devil can no more condemn you or I than he can condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died, and yea rather, like, I love that, yea rather, that is risen again. Can the devil defeat the resurrected Lord? He couldn't defeat him the first time, so how is he going to defeat him this time? And Jesus allowed himself, made himself as weak as a human being could ever be. Let him tie those hands that created, those hands that healed, he let them be tied behind his back, and he was led to the cross. And praise God, sinless, rose again. Devil can't defeat him. Can't defeat us then. Praise God. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. He's at the right hand of God. Goodness me, there's more. There's more. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Glory to God. He's not only done, it is finished, but he's carrying on with it. That finished work, speaking that finished work into our lives. If you came, if you rang up or phoned Pastor Kim and said, can you confess a promise over me? You'd believe it, wouldn't you? You'd think, oh, praise God, a man of God has just confessed a promise. Well, the Son of God is speaking it over our lives. This, while we're here, speaking redemption, his blood over our lives. His promises. And that's why when we believe, we confess, he's the high priest of our confession. He takes that positive confession and he applies it with his blood to the altar, and it comes to pass. But he also hears the other thing. God hears every single thing we say. So the negative that comes out negates, and that is such a grief to his spirit. As we continue to look at that, because we are sealed by his spirit to the day of redemption. That's why we mustn't grieve him by our unbelief and our complaining and our moaning and our griping and our confessing the devil's lies and our confessing the circumstances and how we feel. Why are we doing that? God has put power within us that whatever we say, he shall have whatever he says. If he doubts not, but believes in his heart that he shall have whatever he says, he shall have whatever he says. And Jesus said that, Mark 11:22-26. So why are we confessing the negative? Why have we given up? Well, we know the word, so I'm not going to bother confessing it. What? I know the word, so I don't have to confess it anymore, because I know it. I don't get that. I just do not understand that. So, you know, what's that about? If we know the word, we'll speak it. Because if we know the word, we know that by speaking it, it comes to pass. John 15:7-8, we've looked at that. Praise God. That if he dwells with us, his word dwells within us, we shall ask whatever we will. And it shall be done. In this is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit, so shall we be his disciples. God is glorified by our much fruit through our faith. And our faith through the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. This is beautiful. This is eternal redemption, the security of the believer. John, the Apostle John. People misunderstand old John, don't they? Because of his discernment, his epistles that he wrote. Oh, he's a bit critical, you know, he's a bit... You'd have thought he'd have mellowed out with age, but he's a bit intolerant. No, that was discernment. That was a discernment that was birthed through his consecration. The closest one to the Lord. And he was used to discern that Gnostic error. But look what he says in his gospel, John chapter 10. We take this, oh, this is just basic, we know this, why are you teaching this? Why are you 26 years in the Lord and now you're teaching us this basic? Well, let's have a look at it. Because it's okay now, isn't it? But if God has called us and we find ourselves in a rat-infested, dank and dirty prison cell, we're going to need this, aren't we? We're going to need this. John chapter 10. Praise God. And here we have another 28. Verse 28. Well, we'll start with verse 27. Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So, it's our following him that preserves us. Because if we straggle and left behind, we're vulnerable, aren't we? So, as we follow him, "And I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish." We need to be confessing this. We need to be steeped in this word, so that whatever the devil does, we quote, "I shall never perish." Satan, you're a liar. We need to speak it out. Because we're so passive, we sort of think and we meditate, we're all very gentle and deep and philosophical, blah blah. That's not how you defeat the enemy. This has been given to us for us to speak in a time of warfare and need and doubt, when our will seems almost overwhelmed with what the enemy's doing. Devil's a lie. "I shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck me out of God's hand." Don't say, "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Personalise it. "Neither shall any pluck me out of God's hand." My Father. Jesus is saying, "My Father who gives them to me, who gave them to me, is greater than all. And man is in italics, none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." None can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Praise God. God who is greater than all. Now, here's the double blessing. Jesus said, "My Father who gave them to me." They were given to him by God. We have been given to him by God. And none can take us out of his hand. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll start with verse 37. You see, this is where we have to base our faith. John chapter 6, start with verse 37. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So, how strong do you want that assurance? Well, as strong as it needs to be. The Father has given us to him. And because he knows that, he's received us, he will not cast us out, neither will he let any pluck us out of his hand. Eternal security. "Because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, not to choose favourites, those who I get on with in the natural, but the will of him that sent me." God's will is for him to reap a seed, and none's going to destroy that or hinder it. Maybe hinder it for a season, but none can ultimately stop that happening. "And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look at 44, verse 44. He's already said it in verse 37, "All that the Father gives No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The fact that we've come to him, and Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, come to me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the Spirit is drawing. He's drawing. Because the Father has willed that we are in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the gospel that we have heard, in whom we trust. And we are now sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Going back to Ephesians, there's a lot more in this. I'm gonna start bringing these things to a close now. There's so much more in this. Going back to Ephesians, so we've just seen the Father and the Son. We now have the Spirit. So that after you've believed, in verse 13, after that you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. Promise, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. He was promised to us. And in Joel as well. Acts chapter 1 verse 5. But also we know the prophet Joel also promised an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But let's read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And then, praise God, when he had spoken these things, while they behold, they were eyewitnesses. It's important, apostolic. While they beheld, they were eyewitnesses of his death, his crucifixion. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, because he'd just been speaking to them in his resurrection body. And they were eyewitnesses of his ascension. That and that alone is an apostle. He was taken up with a cloud, received him out of their sight. That's apostolic authority. And so there's that promise of the Spirit. And you read in Acts 8, and that, we'll do that later, but next time. But every time they heard where believers had, okay, praise God, they were saved, but the apostles straight away corrected where they hadn't received the baptism. They put that right straight away. They prayed for them, they received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues, and in some cases prophesied. After having been baptized in the name of Jesus. We'll look at that next time. But that experience, yes, praise God, speaking in tongues, and it's a threshold experience, we know, but it is a divine sealing. That's right. God has sealed you and I as a purchased possession. It's the down payment of our inheritance. If we've received the Holy Spirit, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit has us, that is the earnest, that's the down payment, the guarantee of all our inheritance, the rest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Look at the language of that. Redemption, purchased possession. Yes, we are possessed, friends, by God. Amen. We belong to him. God possesses us. Yes, I'm possessed. Lord. Praise God. Amen. But make sure you get it right, friends. Possessed, praise God, by God, unto the praise of his glory. Of course it is. The praise of his glory. How can it be any other way? Because we belong to him. He's purchased us by his blood. He's taken over. He dwells within to take over our affections. Not in the ungodly way, the control. But he does possess, he owns, he will have the last say, our will, our emotions, our spirit, our attitudes, our motives, all of it. He has come to take over. But he still gives us the choice to let him. But when we let him, when we let him in, he then moves in and so grasps, so takes hold of our thinking. You know, as we meditate in the word, we do the thinking, but he gives us the thoughts. How about that for a relationship? We do the thinking, we turn the television off, we look into the Bible, and we begin to meditate. We spend that time. We do the thinking, he gives us the thoughts. He illumines the mind and opens up the mind and the spirit to his word. Yes. Praise God.
Thank you.
We do the speaking, but he anoints that word to bring it to pass. We speak God's word. We do the speaking, but it's God's word that we speak. So the same creative power that said let there be in creation works through you and I as we confess his promises. We confess what belongs to us. Now, there's, in closing, if there is a thing that you're not sure, can this be, and I've confessed and it hasn't happened, all of that, it comes out of relationship, dear friends. As we open up to God and acknowledge that he is the one that gave us those promises, we not look not only to the promise but the one who gave the promises, we're not trying to confess from our heads a head knowledge of scripture, but as we speak, as we hear ourselves speaking what God has already spoken over our lives, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. The faith comes to confess and to hold on and to appropriate what God has promised, because we acknowledge it as having been purchased for us at Calvary. It's not just a philosophical mental exercise, well, I'm just going to start confessing. We base that faith, our faith is in the blood of Jesus. He's purchased it for us. Thank you, Jesus. It belongs to me. There's so much more I want to say in this, including how God works out obedience. I haven't forgotten, so next week that will be how God actually works by his spirit, that love, that faith, that obedience. It's a real blessing, friends. We're not on our own. It's God doing it, even working in us to meet those conditions.
Jesus.
Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. He's done it all from beginning to end, and he's continuing to do it.
Hallelujah.
Friends, stay positive. I know sometimes it can hurt. I know those feelings. But remember, Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He lives within. He's going through it with you. Look to his love. Confess your inability to endure another moment longer. And as you open up to him and confess him faithful, you will find that healing flowing, that deliverance coming, that overcoming victory, his presence working in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It does require, endurance. And endurance can only work through a trial. But God is with you in that. None of that can harm you. None of that can work against you. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Praise God. Let that...